Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It is Thursday, November 16, 2006, and the topic today looks forward to a question evangelicals may be required to answer. Will evangelical Christians be willing to vote for a candidate who meets evangelical expectations on any numbers of issues, holds forth and puts forth a very positive executive figure and persona, holds to very strong family values, but is a Mormon, indeed a former Mormon bishop? That is the question related to Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney, whose open ambition is to run for the Republican nomination for the office of President of the United States. And already, you have an awful lot of evangelicals scratching their heads and wondering, what do we do with this? We have now come to a new question that evangelicals have not faced in the past. In terms of national office, evangelicals in Utah have been asking this question, and evangelicals in many other Western states have faced this question. But evangelicals all across this nation have never, on a national basis, faced the question of whether or not we would support a Mormon candidate. Today we're going to have a rebroadcast of a classic conversation about this. It was a show that brought more callers than just about any other in recent memory. Obviously, there were a lot of evangelicals who wanted to talk about this. This is a test for Christian worldview thinking, and it is a question that we will have to monitor over time, because at the end of the day, we're only going to know the answer to this when we see what evangelicals actually do in the Republican nomination process. That'll come up in just a moment, and remember, because of that, we will not be taking live calls today, but first, a review of some issues in the news, in particular, news concerning the church. Recent surveys indicate that a large number of Christians sitting in pews are dissatisfied with preaching. A part of me takes encouragement from that because I think they ought to be dissatisfied. I was recently asked by the Journal of Evangelical Homiletics to give a review of preaching, and I wrote a several-page article detailing my hopes and my fears concerning preaching in evangelical pulpits today. I began by quoting Charles Dickens, who wrote famously in his great novel, A Tale of Two Cities, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness, it was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity." In other words, you can look at any specific question and say, here is really, really good news. But at the same time, you can see ominous developments as well. Let me give you the good side. The good side is I get to see every day a generation of younger ministers and ministers in training who are unquestionably committed to biblical exposition. That's good news. I think there are probably more young ministerial students, more young pastors right now committed to true, robust, substantial expository preaching than in any recent generation in the history of the church. I think there's good reason for that. Number one, the Lord has raised up some really powerful models of exposition who are heroes to this generation. And the other thing is they have seen negatively the sterility in so many churches left by the absence of biblical preaching. They have seen the lack of fruitfulness. They've seen the worldliness that has crept in the church, and they have been able to do a diagnosis very quickly, their own pathological study of the church, and they have traced the disease back to the pulpit. They do not want to be a part of that disease. They want to be a part of its recovery. That's the positive side. The negative side, however, relates to several trends I see that are really complicating the picture of preaching in the church today. The first of these trends I bemoan is the lack of confidence in the power of the Word. Now, there are very few pastors who would actually, especially in the evangelical world, who would actually come out and say, I lack confidence in the power of the Word of God. I lack confidence in the Bible. They wouldn't say it. They just reveal it by what they do and do not do in the pulpit. We are bombarded by words delivered to us in every conceivable form, and taken together, there are a lot of people who have lost confidence, not just in the Word, capital W, meaning the Word of God, but in the power of words themselves. You know, this gets back to the basic evangelical understanding of Scripture. It is a collection of inspired writings that get right down to the inspired words. Our responsibility as preachers is to teach the Word of God, to set the Word of God out, and to explain what it means. It's just that simple. If you lack confidence in words, then you're going to try to do something other than use words for your presentation. And that's why you see an awful lot of mental images being transported through PowerPoint and other visual forms of technology rather than through preaching. Richard Avedon, the photographer, years ago declared, images are fast replacing words as our primary language. And you can see that in many pulpits where all of a sudden the screen comes down. And what happens on the screen, the televisual, is more important than what goes on in terms of the words. We have to reclaim confidence, number one, in the Word of God, and then in the ability of words to convey meaning. The second trend I'm concerned about is an infatuation with technology. You see in an awful lot of churches that this technology lends right over, not only into PowerPoint, but the use of video clips and so many other things that really do distract, I think, from the key content of the preaching. This is the question I want to ask preachers. What do you think is most memorable about the preaching event? Is it what you have said or is it what they have seen? If it's what they have seen, they don't need you speaking. If the most powerful thing that lingers in the mind of the congregation is an image, number one, we probably have a theological problem with the use of that image. But number two, we have a problem with the sermon being sidelined or marginalized by technology. Some preachers undoubtedly are driven by what they consider to be a missiological concern. They want to reach people. Well, that in itself is a good ambition. The problem is when they use the visual rather than the verbal to the extent that what takes root in the memory of Christians is what they have seen. The third trend that causes me some concern is an embarrassment before the biblical text. There are some people who, in terms of biblical preaching, confront certain texts they're just not willing to preach. That is a fundamental failure of conviction and of courage for the pastor. That's why I commend verse-by-verse exposition preaching through books of the Bible. Just preach it all. That way, the agenda is not you. You're not deciding I'm going to speak on this issue today. Rather, the Word of God determines the issue as you follow through. And that means you're not going to hop, skip, and jump around the text of Scripture in order to try to find something that will be non-problematic. You want to go all the way through the Scripture and preach it all. And that means you can't be embarrassed before any text. You simply have to preach it all. Number four, we see an evacuation of biblical content. In so many sermons that are delivered from so many pulpits, what we have are some vague generalities, we have some incredibly powerful stories, we have some narratives that are displayed with some considerable storytelling ability, but the actual biblical context and content is often very, very small. It's marginalized. It's minimized. Here's the question. Are today's preachers actually studying for the content of the passage? In far too many cases, it seems that the text has become a part of departure for some message that is no doubt well-intended, but is a message that is not driven by and rooted in the text. Another problem that leads to the evacuation of biblical content is the loss of the big picture of Scripture. You know, the preacher's responsibility is not just to get up and read a verse and say, that's what this verse means. It is to place that verse in the great big story of what God is doing with His people. That's why the total canonical shape of Scripture, that means the Old and New Testaments together, is a part of the preacher's responsibility. We don't just get up and say, here is text A, here are these 15 words, this is what these words mean. Our task is not finished until we relate this to the total work of God with His people, the redemptive work of God in Christ, no matter the text we're preaching. The fifth problem I see is the absence of the gospel. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this wonderfully. When he spoke of preaching, he said, no matter what your text, preach that text and make a beeline to the cross. What did he mean? He meant that every single text finds its fulfillment in Christ. Every single text either anticipates or displays the glory of God in Christ, and the work of Christ culminates on the cross. Every single text that any preacher will ever preach from the Word of God is a salvation text. It's a text that points to God's saving work with His people, because you have to place it in its context and point to the saving work of God. The kerygma is what the Greek word represents. That is the saving content of the gospel. So is it the best of times or the worst of times? Well, your answer to that question may determine on your church. It may be determined by who you hear and what you hear in terms of preaching today. Ask this question seriously. It's a good conversation for you to have at home. What do we expect of preaching? And where do we derive that expectation? Let me give you another encouragement. I want you to encourage your preacher to preach expository messages. If he doesn't know what that is, then get him some good models. Send him some CDs. Get him some material. Take him to some conferences. There are an awful lot of preachers who don't know how to do it because they've never heard it done. But in today's technological age, you know, I just said that one of the fears I have is that we become overly infatuated with technology. But on the other hand, let's use technology where we can to make sure that our preachers have the opportunity to hear some of the very best and most faithful biblical exposition. And then let's encourage them. You go and do the same. Here's my promise. The congregation that begins to feed on expository preaching, very quickly will settle for nothing less. They're all of a sudden going to realize when they hear a sermon that's somewhere near the text, that was an opportunity that was missed. And you know what? The preacher that learns how to preach expository messages is going to produce a congregation that learns to feed on the Word of God and to live with expectancy for what's going to happen in the pulpit every single sermon. You know, God's people grow only on the basis of God's Word, and hopefully that growth is developed in Christian thinking, and Christian thinking has never been required more than now. Here's the question that we take up today. Will evangelical Christians, should evangelical Christians, vote for a Mormon candidate? No small question, no easy answer. Coast to Coast, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Will American evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate for president? Should American evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate for president? Two interrelated but somewhat distinct questions, both of them on the line today. Give us a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. The Massachusetts governor is a Republican. That's odd enough when you talk about the People's Republic of Massachusetts, just generally given to more left-wing liberal Democratic politicians as governor. After all, it's only been a couple of governors back that you were looking at Michael Dukakis as the governor of the state of Massachusetts. But Mitt Romney won. Enormous personal charisma, enormous personal appeal, with a reputation for competence. This was a man who headed the Salt Lake City Olympics. He is well known as a businessman, as a politician. He also has a reputation as a family man in terms of his marriage and his family and all the rest. And a part of that is because he is associated with a religious group in America that holds very strong family values, famously so, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as it prefers to call itself, the Mormon Church and Mormonism as it is more commonly known. This leads to a fascinating question, because Mitt Romney is running for president. He's running for the Republican nomination, and he has all kinds of things going for him, just politically speaking. He is governor of a populous state. He, as a Republican, has proven that he can win among moderates. He has proved that he can win in the Northeast, where Republicans famously do poorly. This is a man who has what some would describe as red state values, and he's been moving our way, by the way. As he has been Massachusetts governor, he's become more and more conservative, but he has been elected governor in a blue state. He has nationwide appeal and a famous political name. He comes from a distinguished political pedigree in terms of having a father who was the governor of Michigan. But he also has a liability, politically speaking. He is a Mormon. Should this matter or should it not? Michael Novak, writing in his own political column, has suggested that it should not. Let me just read to you what Novak had to say. Any conversation among Republicans about Romney invariably touches on the concerns of whether his Mormon faith disqualifies him for the presidency. Now listen to what Novak says. The U.S. Constitution prohibits a religious test for public office, but that is precisely what is being posed now. Prominent, respectable evangelical Christians have told me, not for quotation, that millions of their own co-religionists cannot and will not vote for Romney for president solely because he is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If Romney is nominated and their abstention results in the election of Hillary Rodham Clinton, that's just too bad. The evangelicals are adamant, saying there is no way Romney can win them over. Romney is well aware that an unconstitutional religious test is being applied to him, but he may be seriously minimizing the problem's scope as limited to relatively few fanatics. He feels the vast majority of conservative voters worried about his faith will flinch at the prospect of another Clinton in the White House. But such a rational approach is not likely to head off a highly emotional collision of religious faith and religious bias with American politics. End quote. Fascinating how a lot of these things come together. Washington Post today suggesting that more people vote on emotion than on intellectual choice. And then you have Robert Novak saying that you have here a very deep emotional collision at play. I'm not really concerned about the emotion. I want to talk about the theology. I want to talk about the exercise of Christian discipleship. Should an evangelical Christian vote for a Mormon candidate? My guest today in the studio, Dr. Russell Moore, who's Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, my much appreciated guest host for this program, and also head of the Carl F. H. Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement, himself with a background in electoral politics. We also want to welcome Dr. Philip Roberts, who is an expert on Mormonism and formerly headed the Southern Baptist Convention's office dealing with this through our North American Mission Board. He is now president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Gentlemen, welcome.
Good to be with you.
Thank you, Al. It's a pleasure to be here.
All right, so I'm going to throw it right at you. Russell Moore, will American evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate?
Well, I think the way that Bob Novak framed it, if the choice is between a Mormon candidate, Mitt Romney, and Hillary Clinton, then I think the answer is yes. I think what is yet to be known is what's going to happen in the primaries. Will evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate? And I just don't think we know yet, because we don't know how the media will take on this weird idea of a Mormon candidate. I mean, is Mitt Romney going to have to be answering questions about special LDS underwear and celestial reproduction and all of these questions over and over again? I just don't think we know at this point.
Yeah, well, and I'm not even going to ask you at this point in the program the should question. Right. Now it's the will question, because I think we want to talk at that level first. Phil Roberts, will American evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate?
I don't think totally, nor in large part enthusiastically. I think there's enough question that hangs over their head. And, of course, we have a test case, Al, of 2000 when Orrin Hatch ran, and the answer came back then, not very many.
But was that really an issue of his Mormonism? I don't think Orrin Hatch had much political traction in that primary season. I think Mitt Romney comes in as governor of a populous northeastern state with an awful lot of momentum.
And I think part of the answer there is that, too, if Romney finesses this in the right way, realizing that many evangelicals, probably 70%, don't have an accurate understanding of Mormonism, either historically or doctrinally, he could probably finesse it.
He's going to try. Let's listen to him try. This is Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney speaking to Chris Wallace on Fox News Sunday.
Do you believe in the Book of Mormons, and do you follow the tenets of Smith's religion?
Yeah, I'm never going to get into a discussion about my personal beliefs and about particular doctrines of my church and so forth. I'm very proud of my church. It was the church of my father and his father and his father before him. But what I can say is this, and I go back to a speech that Abraham Lincoln made when he was 28 years old, the Lyceum Address, when he said that America has a political religion, and the people who were elected to office subscribe to this political religion, which is to place the oath of office, an oath to abide by a nation of laws and the Constitution, above all others. And there's no question that as I take the oath of office as governor and have, that I make that my primary responsibility.
A rather amazing statement. Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney saying that Americans hold to a political religion. And that political religion evidently trumps all other commitments when it comes to voting decisions. Now, he is not obviously wrong. In other words, we need to ask the question, as you look at the American electorate, as you look at American citizens, as you look at American Christians, do they vote on the basis of a political religion or on the basis of some deep Christian commitment and Christian discernment on these political issues? We've got callers coming in from all over the country. I want to hear from you. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Number one, will American evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate? Number two, should they? How should we as Christians think about this? 877-893-8255 is the number. Russ Moore, you have been in Washington. You are a congressional staffer. You understand the electoral process. You know that an awful lot of this has to do with opportunity and person. A lot of this has to do with charisma. Mitt Romney's very charismatic.
He has that.
A lot of it has to do with whether this person makes the right impression with the voters. How's he going to do on that?
I think that Mitt Romney is going to be very appealing to the voters, especially depending upon who the other candidates are. Frankly, I think a lot of evangelicals are going to be asking, is Mitt Romney Mormon enough when it comes to some of the life
issues? Okay, now that's where I want us to go. That's exactly where I want us to go. In other words, a lot of evangelicals are going to be saying, where is he on these policy decisions? And where is he in his personal life?
Especially since Mitt Romney was pro-choice in 2002, said he would uphold Roe versus Wade. Has that changed? That remains to be seen.
Well, he's sending strong signals that it has, but one of the interesting things that will happen in a political campaign is that the strong signals are going to have to be translated into specific statements. Now, as we go into the break, the phone number again, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I want to throw something at you. I'm going to suggest to you that American evangelicals will sometimes vote in the midst of a crisis. If they perceive this to be a crisis campaign, then that crisis could be something like the election of Hillary Rodham Clinton. They might do what otherwise they would not do. Here's another suggestion. I think if you are a serious Mormon, you've got to be very concerned about a Mormon candidate running for president, because there's going to be more scrutiny of Mormonism than that religious movement in America has ever experienced. More on that when we come back. The phone number, 877-893-8255. I'm Albert Moeller.
the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
I knew you would want to talk about this, and boy, do you. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We've got to cool down the phone lines for a minute here. We're going to go to Lawrence, calling from Louisville, Kentucky on WFIA. Go ahead, Lawrence.
No, we should not vote for a Mormon for president of the United States. Mormon is not Christianity. Mormon is a cult, and that's supporting occultism if we vote that way.
Okay, now, Lawrence, I agree with you about Mormonism. And let me just say this. It is a cultic misrepresentation of Christian gospel, the gospel. It is a corruption.
Yes.
Of some Christian, I won't even say it's a corruption of the gospel because it doesn't start with the gospel. It is an appropriation of certain scriptural elements into a false religion that leads to death. Let me declare myself as a Christian theologian. Let me ask you, though, before you get to Mormonism, Lawrence, would you ever vote for a candidate who's not a Christian?
I would have to go for the best person at that point because a lot of times we do not have a Christian candidate going, so we have to go with morals and values.
Okay, now that's kind of what I thought you might say, but you have a limit. Are you saying that you would go with that up until a Mormon?
I would go with that before a Mormon. I would definitely not vote for a Mormon, not at all.
Lawrence, thanks for your clarity. Appreciate you calling. Let's go to Bruce. Go ahead, Bruce.
Yes, I am a Mormon. Sorry, Lawrence. Will evangelicals vote for him? I think they will reluctantly, like Dr. Roberts said. Should they? Absolutely. On the values front, I think Romney lines up with evangelicals pretty much across the board. There may be some issues. But a third point you raised, Dr. Mueller, about should Mormons be concerned about one of their candidates running and having things exposed? I would only say this. The nail has been driven in our coffin so many times over the past centuries, and the church simply continues to thrive. The reason for that is, especially the evangelical community, they seriously misunderstand and underestimate what this church is and what it's all about. And for that reason, I think that we're not too concerned about Mitt Romney running, and that this election's not going to hinge on underwear.
Okay, Bruce, great sense of humor, and I appreciate you listening, and I appreciate you also calling. And I do think it's interesting, by the way, that that's the kind of question, and I agree with you, I don't think that the election is going to hinge on it, but it's the kind of question that the press, I think, is going to go after. And by the way, I think just in looking at other things here, even mentioning the Sam Harris book a little earlier, I think there are all kinds of questions that are going to be directed at candidates in the future that may never have been raised now. And I'll be honest, I think some Mormon candidates are going to get some interesting questions. We're going to see how that goes. Bruce, thanks for listening and thanks for calling. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Mike's listening on WTBN in Tampa, Florida. Go, Mike.
As a right-wing fundamentalist Christian zealot, I find myself having to vote for the lesser of two evils almost every election. And I think that if he was running against Hillary Clinton, then I would vote for him.
You know, Mike, let me just interpret this for you. Someone who calls himself a zealot usually isn't. God bless you, because you didn't sound much like a zealot when you said you're going to have to make a pragmatic decision. And I respect the way you put that, and I appreciate your call. You identified yourself very clearly as a conservative Christian who holds to conservative political views. And yet, Mike, if I understood you, you said, hey, when it comes to the political context, I have to make a decision between the lesser of two evils. Did I get you right?
That is absolutely right.
All right, Mike, let me ask you the analysis question here. As you know, your fellow Christians there in your area of the country, do you think they will follow the same argument?
Yes, I do, because there's one thing to say you're Christian and another thing to walk in your Christian way. And the way I look at Mitt Romney, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, is though he may not be a Christian, if he was going up against Hillary Clinton, he would walk, his walk would be close to a Christian's. Whereas Hillary Clinton says she's a Christian, but absolutely walks in the opposite direction of Christians. And
all right,
I think
Mike,
that was going to be the fundamental deciding factor there.
Mike, subtleties in your argument that are very important, and I knew we would get here. The subtlety is this. should you vote for a person who claims Christianity, but whose policy positions are at odds with Christian truth, and whose political philosophy is at odds with Christian discipleship? Or just because that person's a Christian, would you vote for them? Or would you have to vote for someone who is not a Christian by our own theological definition, but on the other hand would tend to uphold the law of God, which we believe to be one of the essential functions of government, according to Romans chapter 13. Let's remember that when the New Testament was written, you could count on this: Caesar wasn't a Christian. Of course, he wasn't elected either. But the big question is, what is government? How should it function? There's a lot to talk about here. 877-893-8255. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Christians have struggled with this question for a long time. You know, how do we engage the political process in the day of electoral democracy, where voters have a choice? This has really been a very difficult issue, and it's not new. Now, it's newly framed with a Mormon presidential candidate, but it's not new as a question. And also, just in the relation between Christians and government, how do you understand this? You have Lutherans who hold to a two-kingdom understanding, in which they're two completely separate spheres. You have other Christians who hold to a more unified understanding. They're going to look for a Christian candidate the same way they would be looking for a Christian in terms of being a spouse or anything else. And then you have others who, frankly, have no great and sophisticated political philosophy, or but are just kind of riding by their gut and instincts, election by election. Here's the question: should an evangelical vote for a Mormon candidate, all other things being equal, should the Mormonism be a big issue? Phil Roberts.
Yes. Well, I think there are three big issues here that anybody who votes for a Mormon candidate has to consider. Number one is history. Number two is doctrine. Number three is ritual. In that, those are the big concerns that evangelicals have always had with Mormonism. Mormonism is not just an alternative form of Christianity. It claims to be the only form of Christianity, the only true church. Doctrinally, it's aberrant, it's heretical, it's occultic virtually, as are their rituals. And so the issue there is the vast majority of evangelicals will not be comfortable with that. And the other thing is, in most circumstances, should not vote for a Mormon candidate. The question is, what do Christians in Utah do? Every election, they face this issue. So they have to make some kind of sense of priorities.
Well, I think that's a great point right there. I mean, if you are an evangelical Christian in Utah, you're going to be voting for a lot of Mormon candidates.
Every election. And yeah. Maybe all of them are Mormons on the ballot.
Right.
And so the issue there is you're going to have to vote values, so to speak, to use the old
So you're kind of sending me a little mixed message here, though, Phil. You're saying the answer is should not, except when you have to.
Exactly.
Okay, well, at least I got you. All right, Russell Moore.
Well, I think evangelicals had this decision before them in 1980 when you had a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher with a very clear testimony, and then you had a divorced Hollywood actor who didn't go to church very much, and they decided we'll go with the one who will support our values and support justice in the public square. I think the same kinds of decisions come down when it comes to this kind of issue. I don't think the new birth is a necessary qualification to be president of the United States. I think instead we have to say we're going to vote for the candidate who is going to exercise the sword rightly, and that means sometimes we're going to vote for candidates.
Well, I think mentioning Luther, I want to come back, and I knew you were going to get to the 80 presidential campaign, because I do think that's where American evangelicals really got politically mobilized in a way they never had been before for the candidate that was less evangelical.
That's right.
Do you remember the anecdote about Adrian Rogers when he was asked the question, are you going to vote for Jimmy Carter and why not if you're not? And he's pointed out the airport where he was being interviewed, the airplane taken off. And he said, you know, I'm glad Billy Graham is not behind the controls of that aircraft.
Which was a saying that he's looking for a different form of competency here. Now, that gets back to Luther, and I got to nail this down. Martin Luther, the great reformer, is often quoted as saying he'd rather be governed by a competent Turk than an incompetent Christian. Mm-hmm. And I just want to point out that I agree with Luther, but not as that quotation is often misconstrued. Mm-hmm. Luther is not there talking about competence like administrative leadership.
Right.
He's talking about competence at upholding the law of God. And Martin Luther was very clear. He said it would be better to have an unregenerate prince who would hold up the law of God than a regenerate prince who would not. And you're saying, Russ Moore, you agree with that?
I agree with that, although I do think that there are going to be some ramifications. If Mitt Romney is elected president of the United States, and if it's Mitt Romney and Hillary Clinton, I think most Christians are going to have an easy choice. But if he's elected president of the United States, that will mainstream Mormonism to a degree that we've not seen before because the
and
president is a
and as an evangelical Christian, we have to be very much concerned about that.
Yeah.
So let's just be honest about that. Yeah. And in the same way that a lot of evangelical Christians faced this question in 1960.
Sure.
With the election of a Roman Catholic president, which now is not an issue in terms of American electoral politics. Being a Catholic is not a liability. John Kerry did not lose the last election because he was Catholic. If anything, he lost it because he wasn't Catholic enough.
Right. And many evangelicals who are not voting for Mitt Romney will be voting for Sam Brownback, a Roman Catholic candidate.
That's right. Okay. Boy, we're onto something here that is really worth our discussion. We got callers lined up all the way from Georgia and Wisconsin to Tennessee. Let's go to Eau Claire, Wisconsin, where Rob's on the line. Go ahead, Rob.
Yeah. My comment is this, in answer to your question, we're constantly faced in the political arena of having to look at candidates that aren't professing evangelical Christians. So the kinds of things I think that we look at is, number one, I think, as the guests have said, we look at values. But then secondly, and right behind that, I think we look at the character of the person. Is there integrity? Do they live out what they profess, they believe in? For that reason, I'd have to say I think most evangelical Christians will not vote for Hillary Rodham Clinton because there is an inconsistency and a lack of integrity. She seems to veil what she really believes. Well, I don't see that in Romney. And I think that goes a long way with the public to say, okay, is this a person who's trustworthy or are they going to mislead people?
Okay, great question. I appreciate you making that. I'm going to get to as many callers as I can. I appreciate your clear thinking on this. Let's go to Chad calling from Union City, Tennessee. Go, Chad.
Hey, Mr. Moore took a lot of my point away from it. I just say I'll vote for a guy not based on a spiritual litmus test, but will he protect my own value? I want somebody, whether it could be an atheist or a Christian, as long as he's not a threat to what I believe and try not to put any dampering on my own personal beliefs.
Chad, again, appreciate that point. You know, you mentioned an atheist, and here, boy, you know, I just have to say my heart is so conflicted on this, just speaking very honestly, because, yes, I would prefer that an atheist uphold the law of God, but I have to wonder why he does it. And I have to wonder, in the secret recesses of his own decision-making, where in the world is that going to end up? Okay, very quickly, let's go to Sherry. Listen on XM 170, calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Sherry, would you vote for a Mormon candidate? If so, why? If not, why?
Oh, hello, Dr. Mueller. No, as a matter of fact, I don't think that I could. I think that God's Word teaches that to vote for someone that I know proclaims to be a Christian but holds beliefs that are definitely not of the Bible, that would have me voting for somebody that I could liken to even a Wiccan, for example. I mean, that may be a bit extreme, but I could never vote for a Wiccan no matter how much they profess to uphold the same values that I do. And Mrs. Clinton and I, we part company on many, many things. She's pro-abortion and I'm not, but she does profess to be a Christian. And because she does, God's Word is very plain about the fact that I am called to love her. Now, I may struggle with...
But does that mean to vote for her, Sherry, just so I'm clear?
No, sir, absolutely not.
Okay.
In this particular case, I would not be able to vote for either candidate. I would be very afraid, now it may sound like the zealot you thought you had a moment ago, but I would be very afraid of voting for the gentleman who is Mormon because the Bible teaches that there will be false prophets, many, many, many false prophets. And that is not a Christian religion.
Well, you know, I agree with you on that, Sherry. And I'm very thankful for your call. How I wish we could get to the dozens of other people who want to talk about this. We'll talk about this on some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Folks, we have begun a conversation that we cannot end. This will continue in subsequent programs, and I'm going to ask Russ Moore and Phil Roberts to come back as we follow this during the 2008 presidential campaign. I want to give them each a final word, and then I want to speak to this in closing. Russ Moore, what do you have to offer in terms of insight here?
Well, I think Mormonism is an important factor, but it shouldn't be the deciding factor when we're deciding for whom to vote. I think if we had the best of all worlds, then yeah, we have a born again Bible believing Christian in the White House, but we don't often have the best of all worlds here.
Yeah.
And so we have to choose between some bad choices often.
All right, Phil.
I would agree with Russell absolutely 100%. We need to pray for this situation. We need to pray for Mitt Romney. What a delight it'd be to see his eyes open and realize
yes,
that the gospel he says he believes in, that he thinks is real Christianity, is not Christianity at all.
Now, that gets to my final analysis on this. If I ask myself, and I've kind of held my guns here till the end of the program, if I'm asked, will American evangelicals vote for a Mormon candidate, I say it's all context. Mm-hmm. It's all context. If in the 2000 race it comes down to the fact that American evangelicals believe that Mitt Romney is the candidate who can defeat a candidate they find much less palatable, then I think both at the primary level and eventually in the general election, they will vote for Mitt Romney. He is extremely competent, charismatic. I think the big issue for a lot of evangelicals is whether he will become clear enough on the issues, whether he will declare himself on abortion, stem cell research, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, and all the rest with just unambiguous clarity. I think there's reason to believe that he will. And I think he would not be making a serious run for the White House as a Republican candidate if he were not. But I have to ask myself that harder question, not the will question, but the should question. And that's where I have to come back and say that as American evangelicals, well, just as evangelical Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember our allegiances. And our first allegiance is to Christ. We must do nothing that would in any way hinder the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must do nothing that would in any way confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. That second issue is for me why voting for any Mormon candidate would be an excruciating decision. It's because I would not want to do anything that even indirectly would confuse persons about the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the same time, I have to remember the role of government and that the function of government, according to Romans chapter 13, is to uphold the law of God. And so I have to pray for a government to be headed by and populated by and governed by and led by one who would, to the greatest degree that is humanly possible, uphold the law of God in justice and in righteousness, in mercy and in faithfulness, and who would also, secondly, embody as much as is possible what it means to be a leader that is under the authority of God. As a gospel issue for me, that means someone that does not confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my problem. That's why we're going to be tracking this issue, and that's why we as evangelical Christians had better be thinking this one through and thinking it through together. Talk about it at your church. Talk about it with your Christian friends. We'll be talking about it again. I'm Albert Moeller.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.